The scene of Daniel's book and Daniel's day is not that much different, really, than our own day. If you know the story of Daniel, you know that the children of God, Israel as a nation, had through their enamored, through the fact that they were chasing the gods of this world, they were compromising in the commands of God. They were not following. They were not walking in obedience. And that's a statement that spans centuries of the nation of Israel. All through the books of Kings and Chronicles of the history of Israel in those times, you learn that there were times when they followed the ways of God, did that which was right in the sight of God, and there was many times when they did that which was evil in the sight of God. And through this ongoing disobedience, they corrupted themselves to a point where God sent them into what we call a captivity. In other words, they were captivated by the pagan practices and the idol worship of the world around them. And being captivated by them, they indulged in these things. And then God just simply said, okay, well then you're going to be taken captive by a world power. And the world power at the time was Babylon. Babylon was, of course, a great kingdom. You've heard of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon and different things of that nature. It was a powerful kingdom. They had a powerful king named Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar and his armies came to Israel, conquered them, carried many of the people of Israel captive back to the land of Babylon. And Daniel was one of those. And so I think you're familiar with that. But, you know, it was a time when the children of God had been corrupted and compromising, and because of that, they lost the glory of God in the nation of Israel. The glory had departed from them. Their kingdom, which at one time was the most admired in the world, you know, in the days of Solomon. The Queen of Sheba traveled, and others would come to observe this kingdom that God had blessed and had brought to prominence under David and his son Solomon. But now, because of their disobedience, because of their lack of reverence for God, they have now slipped to be a third-rate kingdom, if I can put it that way. And they were taken captive. I have an echo here, Betsy, I think. Can we maybe adjust that a little bit? And so they were, you know, they lost the glory. They lost the blessing of God. They lost the power of God on their land. And I kind of have to say that I think, and I'm not trying to be hard or mean or anything, I just think it's a fact that we have to recognize that Christianity as a whole, generally in the world, there was a time when God's people had the blessing of God, the power of God, and the glory of God on the churches, Bible preaching churches. And, you know, people looked up to and respected Christianity, God's people. But I think we'd all have to agree that that's not the case today. That we also, and I believe it's through a lot of compromise and defiling of the things of God in our midst, that churches have waned in that status, if you will. And so I see a lot of similarities. I'm just pointing out that we live in a similar day to Daniel. But it's interesting to note that in this kingdom where they were now captive, they were carried over there, and we only read of four individuals who lived for God in that kingdom. Four people. Daniel's one of them, and you know the other three, don't you? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those four were the only four that we know of that really had who stood for God, who loved the Lord, and you know, followed in God's ways, and determined. We one of the things that Daniel is noted for is in chapter 1, verse 8, I believe it is. If you look over there, is it verse 8? No, it's not. Well, he's noted for this. You know it. Oh, I'm in chapter 2. That's why it doesn't make sense. Let's look at verse 1. Yeah, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, and so on. But just that statement, that Daniel purposed in his heart that while he was in this pagan land, he would not become defiled with their ways. That he would remain true to God. He would follow and keep the standards that he was taught as a Jew, and the standards of God. And so he did that. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego also, I believe you could say the same thing about them. You remember their story, of course, when Nebuchadnezzar erected this large statue, this big image, and told all to fall down at the sound of the music, and they would not bow, they would not fall down and worship it. And therefore, they were cast into the fiery furnace. So what's interesting, though, and I find this when you really think about it, I know it's a Bible story we're familiar with, and perhaps because of familiarity, we don't think about it as such a huge thing, but it is a huge thing when you consider the fact that here are four, and I believe at this point, young men who are in a foreign country, a land of idolatry, you know, they worship false gods, false religion, a powerful kingdom, and only four that stood for God, and yet the impact that they made is what's fascinating. The difference that they brought. I believe if you study the book of Daniel, and I won't have time to prove this to you today, I believe that Nebuchadnezzar got saved. I'm of the opinion that one day we'll see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. And it was because of the influence of Daniel and the other three. And so because they were there, those three men, the people of Babylon were made to recognize that there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. Now this story in chapter 2 is interesting. I just want to point out a few things and give you a couple of examples. The first, I have four points to write down if you want them real quickly. I won't take time on them, but the first one is the king's dream. Let's pick up the story now in verse number 1. It says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. So here we see the story. He dreamed this dream. He had a dream, and it troubled him. He was troubled about the dream. He calls the magicians, the astrologers, all these sorcerers and so forth, those that dealt with interpreting dreams. He calls them there to interpret the dream that was troubling him. But there was a problem. If you look at verse 5, it says, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. So what happened was he dreamed this dream and he was troubled by it. And he wanted to know the answer. The problem was he didn't remember the dream. He said, I had this dream and it was so troubling, and I know it means something and I need you to tell me. And they said, okay, good, tell us what the dream was and we'll interpret it for you. And he said, I don't remember. Excuse me. And so he says, I need you to tell me the dream and the interpretation. Well, they said, how do we do that? And we'll get to that more in a minute. But he had a dream and he was troubled. And you know, it's interesting. There's several things I'd like to say here. I got to put them in the right order. Let's just talk about dreams for a minute. Not remembering dreams doesn't trouble me. That happens to me all the time. I don't know about you. Some people dream vividly. I have a daughter who she used to tell us her dreams almost every day. She'd wake up and tell me, "Oh, I had this dream." She in details, and it was almost because I don't remember dreams. I assume I dream. I assume I do, but I can't even tell you whether I do or not because I truly do not remember them. Very rarely, on a great occasion, and once in a while, I'll wake up and think, "Oh yeah, I was dreaming about this," and I'll try to, and I have to really think hard to even remember bits of it, you know. So I guess I just sleep like a log. I don't know. Perhaps you are a vivid dreamer. Maybe you have dreams, or maybe some people have reoccurring dreams, all these kind of things, right? Our daughter Sarah, she's the dreamer. And she would, I guess I believe her, but I question in my mind how you could even do this. She talks to herself in her dreams, and sometimes I say to her, "Sarah, you must make these up in the day and dream them at night or something. I don't know how you do this." But anyway, some people have those kind of dreams. Now, in the Bible, let me just give you this, because this is just some good information for you. In the Bible, in Bible days, a way of that God would reveal things to some, okay? Kind of almost similar to Daniel's situation is the story of the man Joseph. You remember Joseph in the Old Testament, the coat of many colors, you know, Joseph. You remember that Joseph had dreams. On a couple of occasions, we learn about Joseph's dreams, how that, he dreamed about sheaves of wheat, which represented his brothers would bow down before him and things like that. Remember that? And even the stars, and he put his mom and dad in those dreams too, and that his dream was that one day they would all bow before him. Now, he didn't know what that entailed or when that would happen or how that would come about, but he dreamed these dreams and his brothers hated him for it, and of course they sold him to Egypt, and you know the story. But in Egypt he got in prison, and in the prison there was a couple guys, there was a butler and a baker, and they also had dreams, and Joseph interpreted them, and because he interpreted them, a few years later the Pharaoh in Egypt had a dream. And remember the dream, he had these seven cows that come up out of the river, and seven of them were fat, and then there was more that were skinny, and told about the famine that was going to come. And so he interpreted that, and sort of like Daniel, he before this heathen king, he tells this dream, and it exalted him in the kingdom. And so that's just an example of dreams in the Bible where God reveals things by dreams. Now, the question, I guess, would come, does God reveal things through dreams today? And I am of the opinion that no, that God doesn't reveal. And let me just give you this. At least, I'll give you this. All right. I believe that we can see this in the Bible, but we see that the Bible was, when the Bible was completed, that there is no need for further revelation, for one thing. All right, so just understand that part. That there's no new prophetic revelation being given today. Do you follow that? Do you agree with that statement? Because the Bible, when John penned the book of Revelation, which tells us of the end already. I mean, we go all the way to eternity in Revelation. There's nothing beyond, really, that we need to know about. He's already got us all the way to eternity. And so there's no need for further prophetic revelation. And so John wrote, he says, that any man who adds to this book, the plagues of that book would be added to them, right? And so I give you that because there are some today who get on television and thing and say, God spoke to me and I had this revelation from God that this is going to happen. And if you don't send me a bunch of money, it'll happen or something, right? And so they do that. You can just mark it down. They're liars. They're false. because God doesn't give prophetic revelation today. We have all we need. When the book was completed, you and I have in our hands the revelation of God in its entirety here. All right? Now, that's not to say that God does not give us direction or wisdom and insight, you know, to make decisions and things like that. The Holy Spirit of God guides us. He leads us. Right? We believe that. The Lord can, you know, the Bible says if any man lack wisdom. And so I'm not saying that God can't, you know, speak to your heart and lead you and give you some direction of life and things of that nature. But that's not the same thing as prophetic revelation. Do you see what I'm saying? All right. And so, anyway, that's... We'll just leave it at that for now. But this was a dream that had prophetic meaning that Nebuchadnezzar had. And God wanted him to know something. And so he gives him this dream. Now, he dreams... I think that's what I needed to tell you. I got to look through my notes here just for a second. Oh. So here... Oh, here's... Yeah, now we get back to the point. Sorry, my mind's all muddled from camp. When I read this, though, it's kind of interesting because you have the king going, okay, I dreamed a dream, and we're troubled by this dream, and I need you to tell it to me. Well, we'll tell you the answer if you tell us the dream. No, I can't tell you the dream. I forgot it. You got to tell me the dream and the answer. And I just see that as, you know, like I said, this is... kind of parallel with our day of age, and really I think in many generations you could say the same thing, but the world was troubled and they need answers and they're not even sure of the question. Doesn't that kind of picture the world we live in today? The kings of this world are troubled about all the things going on. And they're worried about the future, and they're worried about all this that's going on now, and they need answers. They're looking for answers, but they really don't even not even sure what the questions are. And I see this as a picture of that in our world today. The wise men's dilemma. The first one was the king's dream. The wise men's dilemma is that. You know, the question is asked them, and they really don't have any way of knowing. They don't have any means of answering. And you might as well know it today. I mean, we're coming into elections. There's all this political bantering going on in our world today. And governments are ordained of God. We need governments. And they serve a purpose. And you ought to vote. And you ought to pray for your government. And I'm not trying to, you know, belittle government, but the fact of the matter is they have a lot of questions and no answers for a lot of it. And the answers they do come up with really are not on target. And so, you know, we understand as Bible-believing Christians that God ordained government and government has a place, but our hope is not in government. It doesn't matter. I mean, yes, you should vote for a party and this sort of thing, but it really, when it comes down to it, whatever party is in power, they're not going to solve, I don't care if it's the Conservatives, the NDP, or whoever it is, they're not going to solve the world's problems. Because they have no means of really, unless they, which is very unlikely, I'll have to confess, unless they really turn to God and follow God's principles. Now the answers are there. But man left in his own wisdom, and you can do all the polls, you can do all the you know, the studies and you know, fund all kinds of studies and all these things, and I'm not saying they shouldn't do that. All I'm saying is that you can throw a lot of money at it and a lot of political power, and you can do a lot of things, but how many of you agree that they're not coming up with the right questions, they're not coming up with the right answers? But here's where I want to get you there, and I don't want to get you there not have more to say because I got more to say. But there is a God in heaven. Amen? There is a God in heaven. That's what we see here. And this is what they're missing. The big question, of course, is the economy, right? The economy. I was listening to the radio on the way to visitation yesterday, and there's that program on CBC, The House, and they were talking to the politicians about the economy. What are we going to do about the economy? We're in a recession. The price of oil went again. And, you know, I listened to it, and honestly, the thought that came to my mind is they're not even close to the right answer. And really, what is the answer? Well, the Bible says this: righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people. What does that mean? That means a nation is not exalted, and I'm talking economically. If you study in the Bible, you'll see that it's not necessarily natural resources. It's not economists with great strategies. Those things play their part, but it's really about, are we going to follow God? Are we going to walk with God? Are we going to be right with the Lord? Are we going to obey the things of God? That's what does it. Let me have you look at a couple of verses, because, you know, I can say that, but I want you to see something here. Go, if you would, to Leviticus. Just hold your finger in Daniel. Go to Leviticus chapter number 25. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Leviticus, I'll just give you a couple examples. Leviticus 25, verse 20. Leviticus 25, verse 20. Now, down in Sunday school, the children and I, we talked about the day of rest a little bit this morning. That on the seventh day, God rested. And He sanctified that day. And you know, I believe still that man will do better if he works 6 days and rests one. I still believe that. I believe that God's principle is for us to take a day and to worship Him, to give Him that day. And we do it on the first day of the week, on Sunday. Give Him a day and you know, to rest and to worship and to honor God on that day. But you see, now we're an economy that wants to run 24/7, nonstop, all the time, and because we got to make money. But I really believe that if you keep God's principle and God's directives, you'll be better off in the end. Here we read in Leviticus about this, the sabbatical year. There was one out of 7 days, but also there was a year. Every seventh year was a Sabbath. Verse number 20 says this. He says, "And if ye shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year?" Because on the seventh year, the sabbatical year, God told Israel not to plant. And they said, "Well, what are we going to eat?" And He says this: "Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years." This is what God says. He says, if you take the seventh year, you rest, you let the land rest, and don't plant it. Now, we're not under that law today. I'm not suggesting that we necessarily have to do that, but I'm just saying, God said do that. And they right away said, oh, I got a question, Lord. How are we going to eat? God says, don't worry about that. I'll give you enough in the sixth year. It'll last you for 3 years. Because 3 years, why? Because they were not going to plant the seventh year. That means they were not going to take in a harvest to eat the eighth year. And then they had to plant the ninth year. And before that harvest came in, they needed 3 years worth of stuff, you know. And God said, I'll give it to you. I will bless you. You keep my commandment, I'll take care of you. And you know why they were in the captivity in Babylon for 70 years? Do you know why? Because God was extracting all the Sabbath years that they didn't keep. And so all I'm saying is your economy is going to run better. And this, we can apply this in our own home. You know, we can't force the government to keep God's laws. But if you personally keep God's laws, you obey God's ways, your finances will be blessed. Do you believe that? Do you agree with that? It's true. God said in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, he said, bring the tithe into the storehouse and see if I don't pour you out a blessing so that you won't even be able to contain it all. I'm just showing you something here that the world has lots of questions and they're troubled by it, but there's a God in heaven who has the answers. And the answers are following God's ways. The answers are God will bless you. God fed a whole nation in the wilderness for 40 years. He fed them all. They didn't have any resources, but he fed them. He took care of them. Write these ones down because I won't take you to them. We're going to move along. But Psalms 37, verses 18 and 19, and verse 25. There's verse 3, and then you jump to verse 18 and 19, and then jump to verse 25. All of those talk about God saying to the nation of Israel. And in the last verse is this one. You'll know it. David said this. He said, I've been young, and I am old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. And so I'm just saying that, you know, the big question of the election is the economy. And it's an issue. I mean, around the world, it's not just Canada. Look at Greece. Look at Spain, Italy. The European Union's fallen apart. And people are troubled. And there's homes that are troubled by a financial question and so on. But I'm just saying there's a God in heaven. And Daniel was there to remind them of that, or to show them that. Another question I put down is peace in the world. That's a big one. World peace, peace around the world and so on. Conflicts, wars, strives. We hear of shootings, terrorists. We hear of all these things all the time. And there's no rest. It's a big question. Where does peace come from? Well, the Lord's called the Prince of Peace. Right? And Christ brings peace. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord that brings peace. Did you know in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7, it says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Think of that verse. When a man's ways please the Lord, he can even make your enemies be at peace with you. And so where do you get peace? There's spiritual peace that we look for, right? Some of us, you know, we were at camp and it's a peaceful time, and then we come back and, wow, what a contrast. We left the camp on Friday and the storm came. I mean, it came. Honestly, this was amazing. We were driving through Ryandale, heading to the ferry, and I come around a bend and there was a car in the middle of the road and a tree across the road. And we pulled the tree out of the road, and we're driving in the hail, and the limbs were blowing on our windshield, and the kids were going, ah, this is scary, you know. And then I found a guy on a motorcycle. He was trying to ride through all that, and he was having a hard time. But that's the world. The world is just a storm of unrest. And there's people's hearts that are storms of unrest. Where do you find peace? Can there be peace in the home? Yeah, when Christ is reigning, when Christ is being honored, there's peace, there's rest, there's joy. How do we help children, you know, the trouble of parenting? Well, again, there's a God in heaven. And so, you know, you say, well, you're just making it too simple. No, it's just the truth. You follow God, you do His will. And, you know, I'm not that smart. I'm not that talented or whatever. But all I can tell you is this. I got saved. I gave my life to Christ to do whatever His will was. And you know what? I've never missed a meal that I didn't want to. My family has peace. I have joy. I have a home in heaven. That's what the world needs. That's what the world's troubled about. They don't know the answer. But there is a God in heaven. And so we come back to Daniel chapter 2. I'm going to close. The king's dream troubled him. The wise man's dilemma, they didn't have the answer. The prophet's desire, in verse number 14, he says, then Daniel answered with the counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men. They were going to kill the wise men because they couldn't answer it. And he answered and said to the Arioch, the king's captain, why is this decree so hasty from the king? And Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. He said, this is what's going on. And Daniel says in verse 16, he went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. So Daniel desired, first of all, time from the king. He said, king, listen, give me a little time, let me pray, and I'll give you the answer. And that's good, isn't it? That's what he needed. Here's a man, and listen to this. Here's what I want you to understand about this. God says, ye are the light of the world. The world is troubled. The world doesn't have the answers. The world doesn't understand the questions. The world is all, you know, in turmoil. And it's God's people who can say, listen, I don't know all the answers, but I know the one who does. And this world needs somebody who can get a hold of heaven. Do you agree with that? That's what we need. We need some people who can say, listen, there is a God in heaven and I know Him and I pray and God will give me answers and God in His Word I can find the solutions. That's what Daniel did for the nation of Babylon. And that's what we need to be doing for Castlegar and for those around us, because they're troubled. They're all in the same boat that they were in. But there is a God in heaven. There are those who know this God in heaven. And He listens to their prayers. And He gives them the Word of God. And He teaches them. And they are the source of the answer to the question. They can explain the question. They can explain the answer. And that's what Daniel does. And so in verse 17, Daniel went to his house and he made the thing known to these guys, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's the same people we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're Hebrew names. And this is their Hebrew names. But anyway, his companions, and that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. And so they prayed, they fasted, they sought God, and God gave Daniel the dream and the interpretation. And so God's disclosure is the last point. He gave Daniel, verse number 19, the secret was revealed unto Daniel in the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And he changes, notice that verse, verse 21. He changes the times and the seasons. God can do that. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with Him. And so God knows the answer. And God gave it to Daniel. Now, Daniel honored the Lord. He goes to the king, and I'll just close with this. He goes to the king and he says, king, there's a God in heaven, and I've prayed and God's given me the answer. And you know, they want to honor Daniel, and they do. They honor Daniel. They make him a leader in the province. But Daniel says this. He says, it's not because I'm more wise than your wise men. It's only because God is the one that reveals. And so he honors the Lord. And I want you to know that if you honor God in your personal life, that's what Daniel did. Then he honored God in his public life. And then when they made him a ruler in Babylon, he honored him in his positional life. That God will make you, like Daniel, a light in the world. If you will honor God in your personal life, that's what he did first. He purposed in his heart, I'm summing up fast for you. He purposed in his heart that he wouldn't be defiled. He honored God personally. Then in public, he went to the king and he didn't say, "Oh, king, you know, these guys, they're amateurs. I got it here. I'll handle it." He didn't promote himself. He said, "King, I'm no better than them, but God knows." And he honored the Lord. And then when Nebuchadnezzar put him in a position of power, Daniel didn't let it go to his head. He still honored God. And that's how we, you know, that's how we let this world around us know there's a God in heaven. But we have to honor God. We have to walk with him and prove his ways. And when we do that, we'll do what it says in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And so I'm just here to say this morning, simple message, but I hope it'll help you think about it. The world's in trouble. And there's a lot of hurting people that are in trouble, individually, that are looking for answers. Everywhere they turn, they're just more confusion. Nothing works. But they need somebody to say, "Listen, there's a God in heaven. And by his grace, he has saved me. And I'm nobody special. But God has taught me that if I follow his ways, he blesses me. And I can show you how he can bless you too." That's all Daniel did. And that's all we need to do. But let's be that kind of Christian. That when people are troubled, they'll come and say, "Help. We don't know where to turn. But we see in you that you have peace. You have blessing. You have things that we want, but we don't know how to find." I'm going to ask you to stand.